Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. An awesome morning. And everybody in Charleston at EIU yesterday, a group of Charleston people from some of you guys and a lot of them gathered together and was walking in a very wet and cold parade. But you guys were heroes. Let's give it up for Charleston. It's awesome. Letting the community know that we are in Charleston in full force and wanting to serve their family. So you guys were part of that parade. It was awesome throwing these kids. There was like, you know, five kids on this block, seven kids. You know how much candy those kids got? I mean, those who actually came to watch the parade, it was good. But those who were us in the parade, it was a lot of fun. And making memories. That's what they did. They made memories. I also want to talk about the next month. Can you believe like November is like literally right around the corner? And so we're going to go into a new teaching series next week. And it's called Everybody Always. Just heard about that on the video, but we have books available. We do this about once a year where we say, hey, let's just all read a book together. And then I want to preach and teach through some of the themes and topics through the book. But this one, Everybody Always, and what it says on the front of the book is great. Becoming love in a world full of setbacks and difficult people. Like, how can we be the love that this world needs? Because that's what's missing. And so for us to kind of, and through the incredible inspiration and humor of Bob Goff, you're going to love the book. They're 10 bucks in both lobbies, Mattoon and Charleston. You can pick one up. He's hysterical. He's got just real life stories that are, you're just going to sit there and go, I cannot believe he did that, or I can't believe that. But you're going to love it. But then we're going to come back in November and just talk about what's it really look like through God's word of loving those around us and God teaching us to actually do that and to make it very practical. And how can we be a part of God's plan for people who are hurting, people who are neglected, people who have dealt with some setbacks, and in the way that Bob Goff says it, and even some of the creepy people. And so we want to love those guys, and we want to find what's that look like, and how do we live that kind of life. So we'll be talking about that in November, which literally starts next week. So come on back and grab a book if you would like to. We are on the very last week of I Want a New Marriage. Now, this is not I Want a New Spouse. I've said that every week. I need that to be crystal clear, okay? It's not I Need a New Spouse. Looking for a new and improved marriage, a way to have a mindset of this can get better and this can be the best that God has for me. Now, if you're single today, that's okay because it's all about relationships. It could be about your future relationships. It could just be about you investing in someone else and passing on some godly wisdom and good advice and counsel. So everyone in the room during the entire series, it's been for singles, it's been for those who are married, and it's setting I realize my own kids are in the room, so it's setting them up with what God's word says about good, healthy, biblical relationships. And if you're in the middle of a relationship today, whether that's dating or married, then you can sense what God wants out of that relationship. And so that's why it's so good that we jump into this. We've been talking about communications, roles and responsibilities. Last week we talked about purity and protecting a lifelong, meaningful marriage. And today we're going to talk about soul connection, soul solidarity, getting connected spiritually and what that looks like to be on the same page. One of the groups that we actually are offering this semester at the Fields is on marriage, and it's called Marriage Oneness. And if you read the authors and some of the marriage therapists that they've gleaned information from, they say this, that the happiest married couples are those who share a common spiritual life together. And I want us to understand that today, that when we all dream of having a great marriage and a great relationship and long-lasting and meaningful, well, they're finding out that if you just do the polls and the interviews, that the happiest married couples are those who actually share common spiritual life together. Not just hobbies, not just things to do, spiritual life together. Let me speak from experience that Joy and I, we've been married 22 years and we are very different people, like very, very different. Our personality profiles are just polar opposite. Her best time of the day is really early in the morning. I'm a very late night person. I would rather be the most creative at 1 o'clock in the morning, and she's like at 5 o'clock in the morning. And she likes ice cream late at night. I like cheese crackers and sausage late at night kind of a person. I love breakfast. She hates eggs. You know, and so we're trying to figure that part of life out where we're very different. But I can tell you this, our shared spiritual beliefs and our shared journey together with God, those shared values and us doing spiritual life together and sharing that is so much more bonding than any hobby or any activity that we could find common, you know, common ground in. That our faith in Christ glues us closer together, and we are better married people because of our faith in Christ than we are because we met each other doing the same hobby and we're going to do the same hobby the rest of our lives. It's the sharing a common spiritual life together. And from experience, I can tell you that is what's held us together even during the storms of life, even during the debates, even during the times that there's some controversy. We get to share Jesus in a way that it guides us as a couple and it guides us as a family, the way that we parent, what type of entertainment that we put into our lives, how we handle our finances, how we deal with conflict resolution, how we deal with stress and anxiety in our life, even decision-making and solving problems and what's the right thing and the godly thing to do and setting the trajectory and the course for our future. It's all having that common spiritual life together that helps guide us into our future. And so today, whether single or married today, I want us to understand the importance of when you begin to do life with someone, whether it's in a dating stage or then a married stage, that what we're looking for is, are we able to share a common spiritual life together? Because it's critically, critically important. God's word gives us some good wisdom on this. So I want to just hit a couple like just nuggets of wisdom that when you glean through the New Testament and you realize, wow, this is really good for relationships. I want us to see this today. And so a couple of points I want us to learn. Number one is this, both individuals should have a faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now that seems like that's not rocket science, but I can tell you as a pastor now for so many years that sometimes this is where we really need to begin, is that having faith in Christ, centering that in our life, and then really the making him Lord and Savior. The Lord is the leader of our life. The Savior is the Savior of our sins. And that the couples, when we're dating or getting married, that both individuals need to have this common connection. Faith in Jesus, that Jesus is both my Lord and Jesus is my Savior. And Paul talks about this. Now, Paul in the New Testament, he was a doctor. He was a physician. He was one of the very beginning pastors of the Christian movement. He wrote the majority of your New Testament and has written letters and letters and letters to these early churches. And so he speaks into this. And I want us to take a look at this, because if he's a doctor and he's so influential to these early churches, I want him to still be influential and trustworthy to us today. And so he wrote this he wrote two letters to this church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We named it that, not him. He didn't say, this is 1 Corinthians. So it's just two different letters that we have. And so in your New Testament, there's a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians. This is in the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnerships has righteous with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? These are these contrasts. He goes on and says this. He says that, no, he doesn't say that. That's all he says. Well, he actually says a lot more, but that's all we're sharing today. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Now this idea of being yoked is this agriculture term of this like big wooden device that would put two oxen together so they could work the field together. They could get along together. In fact, they were stronger together because they were connected, and there was so much force when they would connect together and move in the same direction together. And Paul says that we need to do that in life, in partnerships. And so this is actually, he's speaking beyond marriage. He's saying business partnerships. He's saying if you're going to get together and do life together, then you want to make sure that you're doing it with someone who shares the same values. Because that's why he says, how can righteousness and lawlessness ever really work together? How can darkness and light ever really work together? And so when we look at this, it's not only is it business partnerships or doing life together in that way, it's definitely marriage. It's definitely life relationships. Is how can we ever do life together when we're not on the same page spiritually? When we're supposed to be linked up, we're supposed to be yoked together. And this passage suggests that how critical it is for us to have this equal yoke, this together, this linking of one another. And this passage suggests that it's so critically important. In fact, I'd say it this way: building a relationship on shared Christian values, on trust and love, is essential in the Christian life. Building any relationship. That's what I'm saying. This is my high school kids. This is singles in college. This is building any relationship on shared Christian values and trust and love is essential to the Christian life. If we are going to follow Jesus today, any of our current and future relationships, there need to be this bonding of shared values, trusting one another, loving one another. The benefits of this in the married life, let me just give you the benefits. If you have this shared spiritual life together, you can actually have these most precious, intimate conversations about things that you may not have outside of that circle of, I wonder what God is doing here when you're looking at a kid and you're looking at your children and you're wondering, where's God to help us during this tough time? Or you're trying to figure out life and work and future, and you're trying to put God into the equation. It's very hard to have a very personal conversation about God in the equation of life if you're unequally yoked and one doesn't want to talk about God or doesn't know how to talk about God or doesn't feel comfortable talking about God. And so the benefit is having these open discussions. The benefit is having shared goals, shared expectations, together, equally yoked, looking out on the horizon of the future, and you have some shared goals of, this is the purpose of my life. The Spencer family purpose is this, and so let's live this out. And you share those goals, and you share those expectations, or shared values when raising children. It's so critically important that it's like when we're raising our children to believe certain things and live a way that honors God, that we're on the same page together. Because if one person says, that's not a big deal, and the other person says, this is a huge deal, then there's conflict and there's problem of how are we going to raise our children that direction when one person says to go this way and the other person says, no, they don't have to go that way. And so that's the importance of having that, is you get shared values raising kids. You get shared expectations on your friends, friendship circles, and influences. So you don't have the fight at home of, I can't believe that we're going to be with those guys on a Friday night doing those things. And one person says, no, that's not a part of our family. And the other part of the relationship says, that's not a big deal. I grew up that way. We can do that. And next thing you know, there's conflict, even on relationships, on friendship circles, on who we hang out with and what we do. And then there's the benefit of shared respect when conflict arises. Because if you're going to get married, you're going to have conflict. I mean, it's just part of it. It's not if you fight, it's when you fight. And when you fight, fight fair, fight lovingly, and fight respectfully. And so when you share this bond in Christ together, you respect one another. So when you do have disagreements, you do it in a loving way, in a respectful way. So those are some great benefits of both individuals sharing their faith in Christ, making him the Lord of your life and making him the Savior of your life and building that relationship on that foundation. So those are some great benefits. Another piece of wisdom is this, is both individuals should have a continuous desire to love God. So this is just beyond salvation. This is beyond, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. Great, we both believe in God. This is beyond belief. This is beyond, when I was 14, I raised my hand in the service and I got saved. And when I was 12, I got saved. And okay, well, we both got saved 48 years ago, so we're good. We're on the same page. No, this is, both individuals should have a continuous desire, an ongoing. It should be fluid, flowing in the same direction together. We want this, we want to be growing closer in Christ together. Together. And why that's so important is because that's where the tension usually lies, is one person might be outpacing the other person. And thus, then there's some tension when you're trying to create expectations of what should we do with our time? What should we do with our finances? What should we do with raising our kids in this area of life? And the next thing you know, then there's a battle of what's the highest priority. And what do I love more? Do I love God more and he's the number one? Or do I love my family more? And do I love? And the next thing you know, we're asking ourselves, well, who's first? Is God first? Is family first? Is my career first? Is our savings account first? Our retirement goals first? Is there any agreement here? Like, how can we decide what's first? And then there's the tension that sets in. And this is common. Like Joy and I had these conversations. We all struggle with what's more important and what's first. But we have to realize that we want to be continuously loving and desiring God together. It's common. 1 John says this, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And so there's this issue of loving God and loving the world around us. And that creeps into the marriage. It creeps into relationships. What do we love more? Do we love God more? Or do we love the world more? And when there's that tug of war pull of I love God, I love the world, I love my career, I love my family, I love this, then there's this tension in the marriage of who do we really love first and foremost. And because of that tension, we realize that we have to get on this same page of continually growing closer to God. We might be at different paces a little bit, but do we strive? Are we striving to love God together? Let me paint you a picture. Let me show you this. It's like a triangle here where you have a husband and wife, and together they're trying to grow closer together, and they're trying to build this foundation of a good, healthy family and a good, healthy marriage, and they're building this really strong foundation together. But actually, as husband grows closer to God and wife grows closer to God, husband and wife actually grow closer together. And when we're on the same page growing to God together, the marriage actually gets closer. So if husband goes this direction and wife goes this direction, the next thing you know, husband and wife are closer together. And what's bringing them together? Their pursuit of God. A desire to know God. Solomon writes this about the wisdom of life and relationships, and he talks about this in his in some wisdom literature called Ecclesiastes, and it's this book of wisdom. And let's take a look at it. This verse, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone he's in real trouble. He goes on to say this, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? I gotta tell a funny story here. This is off my notes. Is Joy in here? Joy's not in here today. So we've been having this battle of when to turn on the heat in the house. I won. I won yesterday. It rained. It was cold. It was freezing. I come home and the heat's on. Yes, I win. So anyway, but I should have, no, go back a second, because I should have told Joy, if two people lie close together, they're warm. But anyway, she decided the furnace was just as good as me. But anyway, so I can't be warm. Yeah, all right, next verse. So he says this, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, But two can stand back to back and conquer. Now listen, so he's talking about two people are better. If you've got each other's back, keep each other warm. You can defend one another. You can help one another. But then he says this, three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And so this is where Solomon's saying, so when you put God in the middle of the family and you put God in the middle of a relationship, then it's even stronger. He paints the picture that two are pretty good, but three are even better. And then he compares it to a triple braided cord, which is actually scientifically correct. If you have three braids of rope, and if you do two of them and you intertwine them, there's enough friction. If you pull them apart, they'll come apart. You put that third one in and you do that triple braid, it creates this strength that cannot come apart. And Solomon is writing this saying, three is always going to be better. Putting God in the center of your life, including God into your relationship, is really important. And so going back to the triangle then is, he's saying, you know, husbands and wives, they can have this foundation, but man, when you put God into the relationship and together you're growing closer to God, that's where real strength comes from. That's where it gets good. That's where you're going to be able to do that. So what's that look like for husband and wife growing closer to God? Is you get to yield together to God's authority. Together, husband and wife are yielding to God. They're leaning in on God's wisdom first. They also pursue together the Lord's wisdom of saying, we need to know how to answer life's questions. They're enjoying spiritual life together as they include God into their life, because they're serving together. They have these great Christian circles and friends together. They're making a difference in somebody else's life together, which refreshes your own soul and refreshes your own family. So here's some good questions for you to ponder today do you have the same desire to please God if you're married? If you're married today, here's a couple questions for you. Do you have the same desire to know and please God? You don't have to answer right now or have the conversation right now, but I would think that that's a question you ask. And how about this is, do our actions back up our belief in God? So if people would just take a step back and look at your life as a family, as a husband and wife, and what you do and how you spend your time, and how you spend your money, and how you spend your energy, does it back up your faith? Does your time reflect your desire to serve God together? If you look at how you spend your time, does it reflect on, as a couple, how we serve God together? Today's a great time to just start having these conversations. That's all I'm asking, is begin to have these conversations at home. Later tonight is begin to take some steps to grow closer to God, which will help you grow closer to one another. Maybe your spouse today isn't a believer, and I understand the heartache there. I want to be really honest and just, I know that that can be the case, and I know that that can be a difficult subject. And I know people during the last 15 minutes like, yeah, well, you don't know the situation I'm in. And you don't understand that I feel like I'm the only one rowing the God oar in the boat of life at home. I'm the only one pulling the load here. So can I just speak into that just a little bit? Some suggestions for someone who's married, who's a Christian, in the situation that you're currently in is the spouse not a Christian, not a believer. And let me just give you a couple quick, just I believe that we can live a way that would just honor God in the midst of the situation that you're in. Number one is this, always promote peace. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, be a peacemaker. So just remember that in life that you shouldn't go picking fights with your spouse. Don't try to use guilt or manipulation or demands to get them to do anything from your perspective. Jesus says, blessed is the peacemaker. Be blessed. Add blessing into the marriage by simply being the peacemaker in the marriage. And be the one who tries to resolve conflict, not create more. The second thing I think we could do is share your faith by your actions. You know, they say the loudest sermon is not through words, it's through our deeds, it's through our works, it's through how we live. And so if your spouse isn't a Christian today, than probably preaching them a sermon or saying, you got to listen to Pastor Travis's video today. You got to watch this and just like put that in their face. No, probably just start living out godly love. Like probably we need to come back next month and realize that we just love everybody always and that we share our faith by our actions, because you're not going to talk your husband or your wife into a relationship with Jesus. You're going to live it out, and they're going to see that it's very attractive, and they're going to get interested in the fact that there's so much benefit of having a life that's close to God. A third thing is, I don't think that we should try to fix, change, or judge our spouse, because that's not fixing them, and that's not going to steer them. Just love them. Just let God do the rest. Just love them and love them and love them. Paul told that church in Corinth that love is patient and love is kind. And so we patiently love and we patiently support and we patiently are there, because if we try to change our spouse, it's not going to work. If we try to just love on them, they're going to see something completely different. Another one would be is just pray. The power of prayer. Let the Holy Spirit change the heart of a spouse. Not you, not me, not a book. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. And so prayer is so powerful. That's what's going to bring results, is to always be praying and praying and praying. Pray that God will give you strength. Pray that God will give you grace. Sometimes the prayer is more for us than the other person. And so we're praying for us to be strong and to be patient and to be full of wisdom and to be loving and to be grace-filled. And then the last one is, remember that God loves you and he loves your spouse. God loves you guys. You might be on the different page of faith right now and you might be at a different pace, but I want you to know that we're all a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And so God loves us where we're at. Do we have room to grow? We all have room to grow. Does God love us in the moment of my growth? He loves me. He loves me if I don't take a step of growth. He loves us, and he loves your spouse. He loves those who are still not where we want them to be in their spiritual journey. What if we all just say, you know what? We all have some forward movement here today. Single or married, you know, two Christians in the home, one Christian in the home, one unbeliever in the home. We all have some space where we can grow today. Let me ask this question, is what changes do we need to make to increase our spiritual compatibility? Spiritual compatibility, I call that soul solidarity. What do we need to make? What changes can we make right now to increase that compatibility of being on the same page in our faith? For some of us, we need to be praying for our spouses more. For some of us, we need to be praying with our spouses more. Some situations you can't pray with them. They're not open to that. But you absolutely can pray for them. In some situations, they are open to praying with you. It's just the awkwardness of doing it for the very first time and saying, hey, do you mind if we would pray before we leave for work this morning? Do you care if we pray tonight before we go to bed? Do you care if we pray for our kids together? Can we pray for a meal together? And imagine praying together. They always say a couple that prays together stays together. And so to add prayer into this, how about serving together? Maybe one of the decisions you need to make is we need to serve together. There's something about together investing in somebody else's life. Maybe you need to go through growth track. Maybe you guys have never gone through growth track and you're like, I want to go through growth track, learn a little bit about us, learn a little bit about the church, learn where we can fit and explore some good opportunity to come alongside and serve. Maybe you need to read your Bible together or read it at the same place and talk about it and go, hey, let's read the book of John this month, and I'm going to read the first couple of chapters this week. You read the first couple of chapters this week, and let's have some common conversations about what we're reading. There's steps that every single one of us can take. The question is, what changes do you need to make? What actions can you guys take? Because I believe we can all take some great steps. together? How can we grow together in our walk with the Lord? Today, I wanted to celebrate just the togetherness of church family, single or not, single or married, whatever. Together, we can celebrate our faith in Christ. In fact, that's why we're having communion today. If you came in the room today and missed one of these communion packets, you could get one. In fact, at both locations, you could raise your hands and our team will get you one. Does anybody need one? So raise your hand nice, and there's some up here. And so we'll pass those out at both locations. But I just want to help you guys understand, today would be a great day to say, together we want to grow in our faith. As our marriage, as our family, as parents, we want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our faith. And the first step that we can all make is, first we invite Jesus into our life, and we ask him to lead me, lead my life, guide me, forgive me of my sin, help me to repent and turn and go a different direction. Because before communion, I just want to give you an opportunity at both locations, in Charleston and Mattoon. I want to give everyone an opportunity that I want to follow Jesus, and I want to invite him into my life, because then what communion is a celebration of that. It's a celebration of being a part of his family. And so if you're able to just say, yes, Lord, I surrender all to you, and you're at a place where you're ready to say that, if you just quiet yourself and just take a moment with the Lord at both locations, close your eyes and just take a moment with the Lord, and you're asking yourself if you need to just invite Jesus into your life, and you need to have a spiritual conversation with him. Let's stand at both locations. Let's stand up and just kind of prepare our hearts. At both locations, we're going to take communion. At both locations, we're going to find a way to celebrate what God is doing on the inside of our lives, and then on the inside of our marriages and our relationships. So before we head into communion, as you're standing, your eyes are closed, we're gonna pray together. Let's pray. Jesus, it's a sacred moment to come and gather and to celebrate who you are. I pray, God, that today would be a day that we realize that you've given us the gift of salvation. You laid your life on the cross for us. And that starts in my heart. And then I pray, Lord, that it's joined into my family, my kids, my spouse. I pray, God, that we together, the Fields Church, we would make it a priority to follow you. We'd make it a priority to follow you in every area of our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. As a family, it's so important to share these spiritual beliefs that we talked about. And today we're going to celebrate through communion. Now, if you're newer with us, I just want to help you guys understand that communion is a telling the story that Jesus gave his life so we could have eternal life. So there's a couple elements in it. There's bread and the juice. And it really, through that, it tells a story that Jesus offers his body to everyone that says, I want my salvation to be for everyone. It's a distribution to the world. And then the juice represents the wine, which represented the blood that shed at Calvary, that when he gave his life and the blood came down, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. That when we have sin in our heart, the only thing that can remove the sin out of our life is Jesus. And he gave his life. Jesus' death and sacrifice is the greatest gift we've ever received. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So as a church, we participate this in together. We get to join together. We get to do this together. And that's why it's so important. At the Fields Church, communion is open to anyone who's a believer. It's not a denomination thing. It's not passed a test or a quiz. It's a celebration that I've chosen Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Jesus died for me, and I want to celebrate it with my family. Because on that last night, he gathered his disciples and he started to tell the story. And he said, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. Now, Paul teaches this to the young church in Corinth. And he says this. He goes, Paul is teaching this to his church. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. The Lord's coming back for his church. But what we do is we celebrate in communion to remember his life was given and we get to all share it together. And so if you would take out the packet together, and there's a couple layers. If you would peel off the very first one, it gives you access to the bread. As you hold that in your hand to remember the bread, it represents Jesus' life broken, distributed, given amongst all the people, that salvation is for anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus that can be saved. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, it says there's no other name, there's no other person, there's no other solution to this. It's only through Jesus that we can find salvation. So it's distributed to everyone. And the bread was broken apart that night, and he passed it around. And then he said, let's partake. So as you have the bread in your hand, let's take it together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation and your love is for everyone. There's not an exception in the room. There's no accidents here today. There's no one who's crossed the line so far that you didn't die for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Then I can picture Jesus pouring the wine into a goblet, and he says that this at that time would have been a really deep red wine, and he would have said that this represents my blood that's going to be poured out. Now they would have realized that blood was always poured out at the altar of the sacrifice of the animals, and he's saying, my blood is going to be poured out. My blood is going to cover your sin, not the animals, my blood. And you imagine him pouring out this wine and handing it around and passing it around this table. And he's saying, my blood is going to be shed for you and you're going to be forgiven of your sins. And then that's why Paul says, let's continue to do this. Let's continue to remember this, that Jesus died for your sins. Let's take the cup together. You stand with me. The cup that represents the blood of Jesus represents the greatest love this earth has ever seen. The love of a God who sends his son to die in our place. That is sacrificial love. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I need you to hear that today. Some of you feel unloved in the room. He loves you. He cherishes you as son and daughter. Doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what someone else has done. The Father looks at you and goes, I love my daughter. I love my son. He loves you. He loves you, and he made a way and a pathway so you can be back to him. And he sent his son Jesus to be the gift. God, we're so thankful for you today. And we love you. And you can work miracles in our life, and you can do such great work in our life. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. The international sign of surrender is raising up your hands and saying, I give up. What if you, this next, as we close out on this last song, you put up your hands and say, Lord, I give up. It's not about me anymore. I follow you. I'm going to let you be the Lord, the leader of my life. What if we sang this last song with hands up in the air in a sign of surrender to God and saying, God, I give up. I can't do this on my own. Do something great in my life. Amen. Let's sing. Let's finish out today.